Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Well, if you've never seen that before, that's called cardboard testimonies, and a lot of churches kind of utilize those as a part of storytelling and just a personal way to say, to illustrate with words, this is who I was, and this is what God is doing in my life. This is the freedom I'm now experiencing. It's been a little over a year since Celebrate Recovery launched on Friday nights here at Fusion Community Church, and we've kind of set aside today as we kick off 2020 as a day to share with you a little bit more about what Celebrate Recovery is and maybe help to widen your view of how it might even be something for you to consider as we move into this new year, as we move into this new decade. You know, sometimes the word recovery kind of strikes people as, that's not me. You know, things aren't that bad, and we begin to compare ourselves to other people, what we assume they're going through. But the reality of Celebrate Recovery exists to be a place where people who are recovering from the effect of sin on our lives can kind of begin to sense the Holy Spirit help bring us to a place of healing, and where a celebration around that healing begins to take place. And the truth is, for every single one of us, you experience things as an infant, as a toddler, as a child, as a teenager, as a young adult, as an adult, maybe now as a senior adult even, things that you couldn't control, things that you couldn't make happen or protect yourself from happening. And those things shape us. Those experiences, those circumstances shape our thinking. They shape our theology, what we believe about God, what we believe about relationships, what we believe about family, what we believe about the church, what we believe about the Word of God, all those things. And it can actually lead us down a path of where our thinking has to be transformed in a way in which only God can do. And so Friday nights really exist to be that pathway of celebrating that recovery from sin and finding healing in relationship to Christ. And so it applies to all of us, and you'll hopefully see that here today. It's just a matter if we have the courage to admit some things and begin that journey. If you haven't met him before, this is Lee Pelletier. He's our director of Celebrate Recovery. And one of the things I really appreciate about, everybody say, hey, Lee. If you haven't met him, you can meet him after service out there at the Celebrate Recovery table. But one of the things I really appreciate about Celebrate Recovery is the structure that it's set up to be. You know, we didn't create this. If you're aware of all of Celebrate Recovery, it's been done for, 30 years? More than 30 years?
Just about 30 years.
And it's now being put in place in tens of thousands of churches around the globe. It's on a global scale now. God continues to use this as a place of really of evangelism, for people to find Christ in the midst of their struggle to find Jesus, but also to disciple them. What does it mean to be obedient to God? How do we do that in the context of community, to obey him and trust his word and increase our faith? But one of the things I really appreciate is the way in which it operates week to week with the Friday night experience in building community. Lee, would you elaborate on that a little bit?
Sure. And the first thing to know is how we start off in Celebrate Recovery, and that's when each person speaks, they introduce themselves. And there's a special way. It's kind of like the secret handshake or something, you know, but it's not really a secret. When anyone steps up to speak, they say, hi, I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. And now I'm going to speak personally. I struggle with food issues, codependence, clutter, and my name is Lee. The response is, hi, Lee. Exactly. And then the Friday evening experience is really, it's a great experience for everyone that comes because it starts off with food. Now, we work hard to make healthy food, but it starts off with a meal, so you don't have to worry about getting dinner ready and then you're too tired after making dinner to come out. So we solve that problem. And after the meal is a combination worship and teaching service. And the worship is what sets us up and what sets Celebrate Recovery apart from secular AA. In secular AA, there's this higher power that's out there. But in Celebrate Recovery, our one and only higher power is our Lord Jesus Christ. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. And then the next thing to know is we start with worship. It starts off with music to draw us into the presence of God, and then we work our way through a couple of different elements into a teaching 1 week. The following week, we have a testimony that shows how the teaching works out in real life. And then after that service, we have something that's vitally important. It's called the Open Share Ministry or the Open Share Group. In the Open Share Group, it's gender specific, women with women, men with men, so there's safety there. And then it's topic specific. It's about the topic that you're interested in, whether it's substances, codependence, relationship issues, whatever. And that open share time is a specific time of sharing and mutual support. And then we wrap up the evening. I almost forgot this last time, but we wrap up the evening with one more fellowship time. It's called the Solid Rock Cafe. And in the Solid Rock Cafe, we have refreshments, dessert-type things, or healthy snacks, and coffee, and chit-chat, and get to know one another and say goodnight. So all in all, it can take as much as from 5:30 until a little after 9. But the important, the two key elements are the 6:30 service and the 7:45 to 8:30 or so open share. And those are the life-changing events.
That's right.
Now, Fetter, tell me, why are we doing CR Sunday today? First of the new year, the start of a new decade.
Yeah, Lee's been has brought this up to me a number of times. Could we set aside a Sunday, just kind of share a little bit more now that we've kind of got our feet under us with being a part of CR for over a year now? And originally we were going to do it in the fall, and then we decided, you know what, let's do it the first Sunday of the year. And my reasoning for that is very simple. You know, this is the time of year where society as a whole kind of reflects on the last year that's coming to a close. And even in this year, the last decade, or even for me, I was reflecting on the fact that 20 years of the new millennium has hit. It's like, where did that go? It just happened overnight. And so now we're looking to the next year, the next decade. And it's kind of a time of collective reflection. Like, we reflect on where we're at in life and what's happened over the last year and where would we like to be a year from now? Where would we like to be a decade from now? Where do we want our kids and grandkids to be? And it leads to this time of year that we kind of participate in called New Year's resolutions, right? Now, before you kind of roll your eyes and shrug your shoulders, we often have that kind of response as a culture because most people don't participate in New Year's resolutions. They call it that, but it's really more New Year's dreams, New Year's wishes. And the reason is because a lot of times we have these desires for things in our lives to magically change, but we don't really have the resolve, that's the part of resolution, to actually put in plan a goal that we're going to chase and a process of how we're going to get there. Oftentimes we just, man, it would be so awesome if I felt more confident in my physical appearance, or if I was healthier, it'd be so great to go get my annual physical and my doctor not have 13 things I need to do, but if he just saw the numbers and said, you're doing great. And so we love the idea of those things, but we kind of want to happen, we want them to happen if we take a magic potion. We just take a few pills and it solves that. I mean, we kind of want the shortcut that, unfortunately, that's often what we're guilty of. But there's also something in between resolutions and dreams. There's something in the middle, which you could call New Year's intentions. Intentions are these things where we actually have enough desire or drive to start something in the new year, but we don't really have a plan in place to make it sustainable. And normally, people that do New Year's dreams or New Year's intentions, we do it in a vacuum. We do it isolated. We do it alone. There's no sense of support or encouragement or accountability. There's nobody else on the journey with us. And that's why oftentimes we kind of shrug our shoulders and roll our eyes when we hear about resolutions, because we're like, yeah, that'll last 4 days. And then we drift back into old patterns of behavior, right? One of the things that we can kind of see that is typical of our culture today is we kind of have this understanding sense of technology, that it's a great gift. It's not moral or immoral. It's amoral. It's how we use it. But one of the things we're seeing is that the gift of technology can also kind of be an albatross on our lives. It can be an albatross on our attention, on our focus, on our thinking. It can be a negative in relationships. And so it's common now, as we enter into a new year, for people to put at the top of their list of intentions or dreams, I'm not going to be on my phone as much, or I'm not going to bring it to the dinner table, or I'm going to turn it on to do not disturb at 6 o'clock and not check it the rest of the evening until the next day, so I'm not responding to work emails, or I'm going to be on social media less because I have a hard time controlling what I post and what I comment on, right? There's a lot of divisiveness and that can impact our emotional health and well-being. We even see the effect that technology has on our kids, and so we want to kind of rein that in, and we want them to have access to it, but we want them to learn how to use it in moderation. The Bible talks a lot about that, that moderation is an incredible goal to aspire to. But the problem is oftentimes we have this sense things are out of balance, things are out of control, and we don't actually put a plan in place with some level of communication. We just have this desire, well, I don't want to be so reliant on it, and I don't want my kids to be so reliant on it. And so we kind of can spontaneously just say, you know what, I'm not going to do this anymore. And then after 4 or 5 days, we drift back into old patterns, old habits, and then there's shame and guilt around it. And then we kind of spiral even deeper. It's like, man, why can't I do this? And but we need that source of community. We need that source of encouragement and support. But more than anything, in order for something to be sustainable, to truly be a resolution, everything we do, there's a spiritual component to. Every desire or dream we have for change or transformation, it's not possible without the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, we're told in Scripture that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So whatever that thing is, you're like, I wish this was better, I wish this was healthier, I wish this was more, I wish my finances were in a better place, I wish my relationship was in a better place, you cannot get to where God wants it to be without God at the center of it. And so we're going to kind of talk about that a little bit today, and we're not going to look at the what. You know, the list could be long of all the things you'd love to see improved or changed in your life. We're going to look at the why. Why would we even want to change some of the things in our lives? Why would we do this? Why would we dream of something else? Why would we intend something else, even though we can't sustain it? Why would we draw up a resolution that where we actually have the resolve to do it? Why? Well, the only reason why we do it is we reach a place and a time where our disgust for the current state of living is greater than our desire to kind of just keep putting one foot in front of the other, just keep getting by. Have you ever reached that point in an area of your life? Maybe it's in your education, you know, and you were just kind of biding time and just going through the motions, and all of a sudden you said, you know what, no, I want to excel. Maybe it has to do with your health, your diet, your exercise. Maybe it had to do with your finances. Maybe it had to do with a career. And you were in a job, and it was a fine job, but you were like, I don't want to do this rest of my life. And so the idea of doing that for the next few decades, you're like, no, I want to do something that I'm really passionate about. And so there was a transition moment where your disgust with the current state of things was greater than your desire to kind of just keep moving. Well, that's the moment where the things of the past, even the hurts, the habits, the hang-ups of the past, lose their power over us because we're like, I believe fundamentally deep down that there's more to life than what I've currently experienced. I believe that there's a reason, there's a motive, there's a purpose for a resolution, a resolve within me to chase something new, to break free of this bondage. And from a Christian standpoint, as a follower of Jesus, we know this promise that God says, if we're free in Christ, we're free indeed. Like, there's a freedom that comes in knowing Jesus. And we can reach this point where, like, I'm going to chase that. And I'm going to find that no matter what it takes. I want to find that freedom because so many people that are even Christians today, they would say they don't even really feel that freedom. Like, they know it in Scripture and they think it's a promise for other people. But what does that look like in my life? Freedom is victory. It's victory. It's achieving victory over things that oftentimes hold us prisoner. Things like laziness or apathy. Things like depression or anxiety. Things like regret from the past, wishing we could go back and do things differently. Or loneliness in the present, feeling isolated. There's areas that we can feel held prisoner to, like lust or pornography, where you can't even control your thinking moment to moment. Judgmentalism or gossip. Like, it's hard for you to not listen into a conversation going on beside you because you're interested to know the juicy details. Areas that can be held prisoner to physical fitness or diet. You just don't, maybe you've lost hope that anything can get better. Pride or arrogance. Like, we need the Holy Spirit to awaken our eyes to see our own arrogance, to think we have it all figured out and we have all the answers. There's areas like substance abuse or codependency. Lee, define codependency for us.
Codependency is when how you feel about yourself depends on how other people are towards you. So, for example,
so that's nothing any of us deal with then.
No,
so we're totally
exactly,
fine with that.
Yeah,
okay,
just,
so we can
we
move on.
We mentioned it here just to move on.
Gotcha.
Yeah. But just in case there's someone here that might have a little tendency in that direction, it means that you can't feel good about yourself if the person that you're supporting or dependent on or depending on the approval of is unable to respond to you. It's like they're not grateful to you, appreciative of you. And if you've got a person with an addictive habit, your care for them becomes a part of your codependence. if you've got this nature that you're always worried what other people think, that's a real layer of codependence.
Your worth and value are defined by your assumption of what other people
exactly, what you're receiving. Yep. Exactly.
So other areas we can be in bondage to are grief and anger. You know, there's a lot of people that live never truly dealing with the things they've lost in life, the people they've lost in life. And it can be kind of a pit people just sit in, and they push down and try to deny its existence just to keep putting one foot in front of the other, but they never actually face it and walk through it as God wants to walk through it with us. Anger is another one. You know, some of us have a very, very short fuse that we feel in bondage to. We're not free from anger. Self-esteem and self-loathing, the way that we look at ourselves. These are all battles that each of us wage every single day in some way. So, but instead of today looking at the what you think might be something that you want to see change, that you want to see begin to trend in a different direction, or what goals you need to set to get there that are accountable and measurable and realistic, instead we're going to look at the biggest hurdle that often holds us back from experiencing that freedom that God promises to give us, that more and better life. And the only way transformation can happen is if we start with this admission of something. The Apostle Paul draws attention to this, and he implicates us in the book of Romans. He implicates all of humanity by making a statement that it reveals itself in us. Our lives are the proof text of the Word of God. Go ahead, Lee.
I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Paul also tells us in Romans that what God, and tells us in Romans what God had told Israel in the Psalms and Ecclesiastes, that there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There's no one righteous, not even one. When you look through the difficult seasons of life, maybe you're in one now, have you ever felt that your life had become unmanageable? Have you ever felt powerless at times over addictions or compulsive behaviors, or even dealing with the hurts from your past, the things that have gone on before? Have you ever had the sense that no matter how hard you try to do the right thing, you still end up often doing the wrong thing? In Celebrate Recovery, there are 12 steps and 8 principles that lead us together on this pathway of growing our faith and our discipleship in Jesus. And we've included those on the printout inside your bulletin here this morning. You see it's got denial printed on the cover. And the first thing is the 12 steps. Well, the first step of the 12 steps is to realize that I am not God. I admit that I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. And then the scriptural support for that is found in Matthew 5:3, where it says, "Happy are those who know that they are spiritually poor." And then on the road to recovery, we have 8 principles based on the Beatitudes that define us and really set us apart from secular AA. And the first of those 8 principles is realize that I am not God. Did you hear that? Realize that I am not God. I am powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. And the Beatitude support for that is happy are those who know that they are spiritually poor.
You know, one of the things that, you know, the 12 steps that are so often practiced in recovery groups have their origin in the Word of God. But over time, the anonymity with which the groups exist to be, where it welcomes anybody by first name in any city, in any location, to have the same setup and expectations, they also transition to make God very anonymous. This idea of a higher power out there that maybe can help you. Whereas Celebrate Recovery is hyper-focused on the reality that Jesus is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is God. He's our Creator. And so all the strength, all the power that we need to do everything is found in relationship to Him. So today we're going to talk about denial. And the reason we're going to talk about denial is twofold. One, I wanted to share with you kind of some of the content that's shared in the context of Celebrate Recovery. So this is lesson number one, teaching number one. One of the things that I really appreciate about Celebrate Recovery is the rhythm in which they operate on Friday nights. And so on one Friday night, there will be a biblical teaching, and then on the next Friday night, there's a testimony in its place. So all 52 weeks of the year, 1 week is a biblical teaching, content from the Word of God, to shape the way we think, to shape what we believe, to oftentimes address and challenge those things that we've caught along the way, those bad habits, that incorrect theology about who God is and who we are. And so there's this infusion of content on 1 week. The very next week, there's a story that's told, a story of what it means, oftentimes connected to the teaching, that helps unpack what does this look like realistically to put in practice or to behave in a way that God shows us. What if we're obedient to Him? And it's the life, the story of someone who's experiencing incredible freedom, incredible healing over some massive hurts that have happened in the past. And so it's that rhythm, week one, week two, week three, week four. The odd weeks are teachings, the even weeks are testimonies. So that way you take the infusion of content and you marry it with the inspiration and the hope that comes through a personal story of somebody. And then from there you go into those open share groups and you begin to unpack exactly what's really going on in your life. And so, but it starts with moving beyond denial, moving to a place of admission that we can't do anything without Christ, and that we don't want to keep living just stuffing things down, just barely making it by, but we want to experience change. We want to experience transformation. We want God to do what only God can do in us and bring us to healing. But in order to get there, we first have to start with saying, okay, this is what's really going on. We can't live in a vacuum. We can't live isolated. We can't try to fight this battle on our own. God's created us for each other. You know, most of us, when we grew up, we learned how to cope with certain struggles. When we were younger, oftentimes, if you go back to when you were a kid or a teenager, so much of your decision-making was influenced by fear or insecurity. How would those in your social circle respond? How would your parents respond? Your grandparents? Certain things you learned. You learn as a young child what you want to hide, the things you want to hide from the adults because you're not sure how they'll respond or if they'll approve, and you're seeking their approval, so you want them to think well of you. All these things are formulated in our minds at a young time, and they don't reveal themselves till we're adults, and we look back and we say, wow, this is why I do what I do. It's because of this deep-seated thing that shaped the way I think and shaped my relationships. And we have to move beyond the denial that that exists. We have to just admit, yes, there are certain things about the way I operate in relationships, the way I think about myself, the way I think about God, that have been nurtured through my own stress, my own hurts, my own pains, my own struggles, my own habits. I love this quote because it truly captures what denial is. And it's anonymous, so there's a lot of anonymity going on today. So we don't know who said this, but it's a great way to think of it. Denial is the way we handle what we cannot handle. I mean, think about it. I say that, and I would assume most of us, we immediately think about a moment as a child, as a teenager, as a young adult, where something, or even as an adult, where something happened. All of a sudden, we thought things were going so well, and out of nowhere, we lose our job, and to this day, we still have no idea why it happened. Or as a teenager, all of a sudden, there was an abuse visited upon you didn't expect from someone you thought you could trust. Or all of a sudden, you turn to a substance at some point in your life, and now all of a sudden you don't know how to break free from the hold this has on your life. It's your only way to cope with the stress you're going through. See, denial is the way we handle what we cannot handle. I don't know what to do with this. I don't know how to navigate it. I don't know how to carry it. So I'm just going to push it down and try to keep moving forward. How often have you heard these statements in the lives of those you know, or thought these thoughts at different times throughout your life? Because as you listen to these are the ingredients of denial in three different categories. The first one, denial's evidenced in the way we handle the tough stuff of life. So those crisis moments, those difficult moments where it's grief, losing someone or losing something that was precious to you. It could be battling physical illness or physical issues in a prolonged period of time. It could be the way you handle prescription medicines, that there was a time where you needed them, but maybe there was a time where you didn't and you're still reliant on them to function, or the way you handle alcohol, or the way you handle stress. But how many times have you had these thoughts, you've heard these things come out of the mouths of people close to you? You know, just don't talk about it because talking about it makes it worse.
Or if I don't talk about it, eventually it'll just go away.
Or for those that struggle with finances, you know what? Yeah, that's the mail, but I don't open it because if I open it, then it just reminds me how far behind we are.
And how about, I've not been feeling well, but I know I'm not sick.
I mean, these are the ingredients of denial. It's these things we just push down, and we want to hope our way out of them and pray that magically they just kind of resolve themselves, but we don't really want to deal with them because they're difficult to navigate. Denial is evident in the way that we talk or think about in relationships. This statement will be said in the context of marriages. Honey, let's just pretend that that blank didn't happen.
Or if I tell him what he's done that hurts me, I'm afraid he'll leave. Or if I tell her what she does that hurts me, I'm afraid she'll leave. I just need to let it go.
Sometimes we'll deflect and we'll justify. Well, you know, yeah, he drinks, but he doesn't drink that much. Or she drinks a lot, but she doesn't drink that much.
And honestly, it doesn't hurt that much when he does that. It doesn't hurt that much when she does that.
She doesn't talk to me that way all the time, or he doesn't talk to me that way all the time, and we just deny it. We push it down. Denial is also evident when we feel guilty, we feel ashamed, or we start to compare ourselves to other people.
Well, he drank more than I do.
Well, she was married a lot more times than I've been, or he's been married. I mean, look at her relationships. Look at his relationships. They're much bigger of a train wreck than mine.
Well, if she didn't nag me all the time, I wouldn't do whatever. And or if he didn't just constantly bug me about stuff, then I wouldn't whatever.
At least I don't do what he does. At least I don't do what she does. I'm a lot better than that.
Look, I have a tough job, and I work really hard. Just because I whatever, it doesn't mean that I have a problem.
How many times have we thought or we heard, you know what, I could quit anytime I want. I could quit anytime I want. I'm in control. Jeremiah 6:14 is powerful. God tells the prophet Jeremiah to communicate this to the people of Israel. He says, you can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. And we live in a culture that's kind of obsessed with this as a process. It's not there. Just push it down. We just live day to day at such a pace in life that we just push it deeper and deeper and deeper until there's an explosion. That's denial. So let's examine this word. You know, Celebrate Recovery often deals in the realm of addiction. What you may not know if you're not familiar with Celebrate Recovery is they have an addiction of their own that they're perfectly okay with, and we need to confess that here. They're addicted to acrostics. So every teaching all over the place, there are words, and every letter of the word means something. The benefit is, in your bulletin, you have some fill-in-the-blanks on your insert, so it gives you some way to kind of track when the message is going to be over. So we're going to run through the word denial real quickly, and we'll start with the letter D. Go ahead, Lee.
The D in denial reminds us that denial disables our feelings. Hiding our feelings and living in denial disables our emotions and traps us. It is an understanding and feeling our feelings where we find freedom. 2 Peter tells us they promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of destructive habits. For we are slaves of anything that has conquered us. Now, in my own life, over the last 2 years, I've learned that the basic test of freedom is not what I'm free to do, but also what I'm free not to do. Those who've known me since I've been coming to Fusion might remember that I used to have a little more heft to me. When I started attending Fusion, I was just shy of 450 pounds. Today, I'm a little under 300 pounds.
Awesome.
And I'll tell you that there's a real difference at Thanksgiving and Christmas time. Because I'm still free to have things. I mean, I can have treats and all, but what one of the big things in our family is Christmas candy. And it was not at all uncommon for on Christmas Day or whenever we distributed the box of chocolate cherry cordials that my box would be gone that night and I'd be foraging in other people's boxes. But now, this year so far, I've only had 3 or 4 cherry cordials all Christmas season. Now, that's a big change for me. If you don't like cherry cordials, it won't make any sense to you. But the essence of freedom is that it identifies what we're no longer in bondage to. We can celebrate this idea of freedom all day long, But if our cravings and desires are driving our decisions and behaviors, we're not free of anything. In fact, we're actually in prison to our flesh. I've learned it's powerful to tell myself, I'm free in Christ, not to have a second helping. I'm free in Christ, not to have that piece of pie, the bigger piece of pie, the second piece of pie, or the second piece of cake. But I'm also free in Christ to have special treats occasionally, to enjoy things, to have joy in my life. So it's not all or nothing. For you, you are free in Christ not to run to that bottle that's hidden. And when my brother died of alcohol-related Alzheimer's, we found all of his hidden bottles. It was horrible. You are free in Christ not to spend more than you make. You are free in Christ not to endure the abuse you've been absorbing. We find freedom to feel our true feelings when we find Christ and step out of denying that it's there.
You know, I want to read that statement again. The essence of freedom is that it identifies we are no longer in bondage. I mean, the antithesis of freedom is slavery. It's bondage. And we live in a nation where we celebrate this gift of liberty and freedom. But sometimes we forget that it's not just that we're free to do everything that we want to do with limits, but we're also free to not be governed or driven by our flesh and our cravings. That God has set us free to live. He's brought new life to us to live to where we don't have to be the slaves to our cravings and our flesh. You're free in Christ not to turn to the things you often use to cope with the stress in life. You're free to turn to Him in place of that. And the more and more that we remind ourselves of this, you're free to not go to that website you always go to when you feel alone. You're free to find your significance and your worth in relationship to God. The next letter in denial is E. It reminds us that energy is wasted when we spend it denying what's true. A major side effect of denial is anxiety, and it causes us to waste precious energy because we're compensating for past hurts and failures. At the same time, we're afraid of what the future holds. Part of anxiety is that we carry around this constant sense of discomfort that people are going to find out who we really are and what we're really like, and they're not going to like us when they get to know us. We're going to be discovered. Some of us, if we're honest, we spend a lot of time, a lot of energy, a lot of money. A lot of anxiety is invested to put on a mask and try to produce or project an image, a narrative of how we want other people to think of us. That goes back to the codependence thing. We have our worth and our value are so often summed up in what we think people think about us. And trying, if you find yourself, if you think, you know, I'm regularly trying to cover things up, I'm trying to hide things, I'm trying to stuff things down, that's the biggest revelation to you in the world that you're battling denial. It's also the biggest revelation in the world that you don't yet believe you are who God says you are as His child. That you don't have access to the same victory God promises you have victory to as His child. If you're worrying about the past, if you're dreading the future, that holds you prisoner to be unable to see God's presence and power in the present. And your worries and your fears will paralyze you. The only lasting way we can be free from them is giving them to God in faith, saying, God, I'm afraid about this, I'm scared about this, I'm anxious about this, but I know you'll be with me in it, so I trust you with it. Psalm 146 says this about who God is. He frees the prisoners. This is what He can do. He lifts the burdens from those bent down beneath their loads. Do you feel like you're carrying a heavy load in life? Jesus would come along much later and he would say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So if you say you're a follower of Jesus, but you feel this load pressing you down to where you can hardly stand, you're not living in the promise of what Christ has come to do to set you free. I mean, what if we transfer just some of the energy that it takes to maintain our denial, to maintain the mask? What if we just transferred some of that energy to lean into God's truth about what He says, who we are, and we cultivated a healthy acceptance and love for the people around us, for who they are, for where they are, knowing it's not where God wants to ultimately bring any of us. It's not where He wants any of us to permanently live. He's got more for us. I mean, how might we experience more freedom and be carriers of that freedom, kind of be carriers of that righteousness found in Christ and what He's already done for us and that victory that He gives us?
Well, denial disables our feelings. It sucks away our energy. And the end reminds us that though there are always next steps for us to take in our lives that God is leading us toward, Denial negates growth. Denial negates our growth. What secrets are you holding on to? What would you hate for anyone else to find out about you or your family? The truth is, we are as sick as our secrets. And again, we cannot grow until we're ready to step out of denial and into the light of God's truth. God is waiting to take your hand to bring you out. The Bible tells us the story of ancient Israel, reminding them that they cried to the Lord in their troubles, and he rescued them. He led them from their darkness and shadow of death and snapped their chains. Denial keeps us paralyzed. It keeps us trapped. Denial negates our growth going forward.
You know, it's interesting, this verse, if you look at it, it doesn't say he or she, it's plural, they. It doesn't say trouble, it's plural, troubles. And then it said God's rescue is for them, plural. He led them from the darkness and shadow of death and snapped their chains. There's this element that's in the, it's subtle in the context of Scripture, but it keeps driving us back to the same truth that we cannot do this alone. That if we're crying out to the Lord, yeah, he's going to show up and answer, but one of the most profound ways that God does the miraculous is he does it through other people to come alongside us in those moments of weakness and struggle. And he wants to release us to experience this more and better life he's given us, this freedom that he came to achieve for us in his life, his death, and his resurrection. But we have to admit what's true, that so often we're just kind of stuffing stuff down and trying to make it through another day rather than surrendering it all, being vulnerable and authentic with just a few. And so whether that's Celebrate Recovery in that environment that's offered every single Friday night, the same place, the same location, the doors always open, or in a disciple maker group, in an element of honest, authentic sharing of what's really going on beneath the surface, there's so much value in beginning to take off that mask and in inviting God's light to shine in on the darkest areas.
Amen. And so denial disables our emotions. It robs us of energy. It negates our growth. And denial isolates us from our loving dad. Denial holds us prisoner to darkness, where we grow hopeless over time and forget what is true about our Savior, about our relationship with Jesus. John tells us that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from some of our sins. Wait a minute. That's not what it says. It says, the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. 1 John 5.
Denial isolates us from our dad that loves us. You know, we can express faith and come into relationship with God and think that our salvation is for someday gets us out of hell. And we're still living a life isolated from a dad who loves us, who wants to bring greater, increasing levels of victory into our lives as we follow him and trust him more and more. You know, think about Jesus. He's the one that denied himself so that we wouldn't have to live a prisoner to denial. He's the Son of God in the flesh. He says, I didn't come so that everybody would bow down to me and that you would recognize who I am and nations and kings would bow. No, I came as a servant to save those who are lost, to lay down my life, to model servant leadership, to model what it means to deny self and to walk the road to the cross and give his life. And that's the direct parallel of how the light of God intercedes before us into our lives, his light eradicating our darkness. You know, if we don't admit what's really going on, we live in our own power, trying to make it through day by day. We're not living in the power of God. We're separated from the power of God. And that isolation from our loving dad also leads to an alienation from relationships. You see it right here in this picture. This guy has chains on his hands and he's tied to the flames and he's looking up, looking for hope, looking for release. Unfortunately, that's an image of so many that say they're followers of Jesus. They're still tied to their habits, their hurts, the hang-ups of the past, the baggage from the past, living in a constant state of resisting to admit that they are struggling. And oftentimes we deceive ourselves into thinking, you know what, nobody knows this is really going on. They do. They may not know the specifics of it, but the people around us that are closest to us, they know that there's something going on that they can't see. And what we don't realize often is that the people we end up hurting the most are the people that love us the most, because there's this battle waging in us and they don't know how to help. And we're not willing to admit or confess what's really going on, and they feel in bondage as well. Paul says in Ephesians 4 to the church, he says, church, stop lying to each other. Tell the truth, but we are parts of each other. And when we lie to each other, we're hurting ourselves. Do you believe it's better to tell an ugly truth than a beautiful lie? Hey, think about it. Don't just answer that question, because sometimes we can elaborate beautiful lies to cover up and hide what's really true beneath the surface. Our lies, our hiding, our denial disables our feelings. It wastes so much of our energy, negates our growth, isolates us from our loving dad, alienates us from the people who love us, and ultimately denial lengthens our pain. It just keeps stretching it out in perpetuity over and over again. We have this false belief that if we push down an attempt to not acknowledge how we really feel and what's really going on, that it'll somehow protect us from the pain getting deeper and worse. In reality, denial allows the pain to fester and become infected till it overwhelms us, is all-consuming to us, and it leads us down the path of regrets that we didn't do this sooner, shame that this ever happened, and guilt that it's all our fault. Denial is our way to handle what we cannot handle. That's an anonymous quote. It's our way to handle what we don't know how to make sense of. All of us have wounds. We have experiences. We have relationships and struggles. Things in the past we wouldn't wish on our worst enemy. Some things that were done against us without any of our acknowledgement, without us ever inviting it. There's other things we have done to ourselves, and we've caused the pain. Let's just start admitting that those things are there. Let's allow God to turn the light on those things and quit hiding them in darkness, believing he can bring us into a place of freedom and victory we've never experienced before. Denial will always, always, always extend our hurts. It will always lengthen our pain. But God promises that doesn't have to be the end because of Christ. In Jeremiah 30, to the people of Israel, in the midst of their separation from the land of Israel, in the middle of Jeremiah telling them that we're going to be in bondage, we're going to be enslaved by the Babylonians, he speaks this word. He says, you're my kids. I will give you back your health again, and I will heal your wounds. This will come to a close if you'll follow me, if you trust me. You know, God's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us each other. I mean, the church was Jesus's idea to be a place where those who saw who God was in the person of his son, Jesus, who received salvation through faith, the church is that place where we can walk through life together with ever-increasing freedom as an encouragement to each other, as an accountable voice to each other in community, as brothers and sisters. But God didn't just come to set us free from eternity without him. It's not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. He wants to set us free today from the lies we believe, from the denial that so often we perpetuate, from wearing masks, from trying to project one thing when in reality, we're at a place of despair and hopelessness, or a place of addiction, feeling out of control and broken. The world around us longs for authenticity. There's just something about the way God designed us in his image where we long for people that are authentic and genuine and real. And one of the biggest turnoffs to us, one of the things that's most disgusting to us, is when somebody's presenting one thing and you can just see it's not true, it's not real. I wonder what the world around us would see if we as the body of Christ grew more authentic and real. We took off the mask more and more. Friday nights at Celebrate Recovery, it's a great place to begin that journey. And I want to invite you to begin the process of stepping out of denial, stepping out of isolation and alienation, stepping out of excuses and justifications, stepping out of projecting and mask wearing. And I know right now there's some of you like, yeah, but if I do that, there's a voice in your head saying, don't do that. That's scary. You don't know who you can trust. Don't do that. You've got to protect it. It's not safe. I promise you that is not the voice of God. It is not the voice of the Holy Spirit. It is not the voice of Jesus. It's your own fear and insecurity. Maybe because you've never experienced a place that was truly safe. Maybe you've never experienced a group of people around you that truly care and want what's best for you in relationship to the life God has redeemed you to live. We praise you and we thank you for the freedom that you offer in Christ. We thank you for the gift of salvation, Lord. That we don't have to do certain things so we're accepted as your sons and daughters. You've already accepted us. You've already paid the penalty required. And now our lives can be a testimony to the fact we are your kids. That we can live in ever-increasing ways obedient to your word. According to what you say is right and glorifies you. And according to what you say is wrong, diminishes your name and the gift of salvation we've been given. God, we know we're all guilty of dropping the ball. We know we don't live up to your glorious standard. So we just thank you, God, that every morning mercy is made new again for us. We thank you for your kindness, God, that leads us to repentance. Because we know that you're holy and you're just, but the penalty's already been paid by Jesus. And so you're ready to forgive. It's been paid. It's been covered in the blood of Christ. God, I pray that you would give those in this room, those joining us online, courage to begin the walk out of denial. Walking away from justification. Walking away from excuses. Walking away from finger pointing. Walking away from allowing their worth or value to be defined based on what they've done, whether it's great things or disasters. We have permission to no longer define ourselves according to our performance. We now have permission for our worth to be revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ, the greatest gift we could ever receive, the life of the one and only Son of God. In your mighty name, we thank you for that gift, God. We thank you for the dividends it continues to pay in our lives as we obey you, as we follow you, as we cherish you, as we worship you, and as we yield to you as Lord of our lives. Holy name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.